Jesus speaking these words to his disciples, saying, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, and they will flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before me and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that very hour. For it is not you who is speaking, but rather the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but rather a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the word of the Lord. The title of my sermon is Know, Grow, and Go. How many of you are familiar with that? This is our motto, okay? And it's very typically Presbyterian that before we go and do anything, we need to know what we're doing, and we need to grow in what we're doing, and then we go. I sometimes have been accused by people in my impetuousness of this. Ready, shoot, aim! Jesus, in this story, is rearranging the know and the grow and the go. He starts by saying, go! Go. And know this, you are going to be maligned and you're going to be persecuted and people are not going to pick up what you're throwing down. And here's the deal. In your dying to yourself and living to me, you're going to grow. You're going to grow in faith. Go. Know and grow. And that's what we want to be as a community of God's people here in Providence, in this place. We already know that we're supposed to go. Go in my name and share the good news of the gospel.
I had a pastor friend of mine, executive pastor in my former church, Montreat, and he said he was part of a church where they all realized that they needed to go and evangelize. So they decided to start with getting a committee on evangelism, and they talked all that up and back and forth and sideways. And then they decided that they were going to launch a program for evangelism, a training period of a whole year for everybody in the church that wanted to. So they got all trained up. But when it got time to, you know, actually go out and share your faith, not a lot of that happened. And I kind of smile sometimes, because isn't that true of us, especially in the Presbyterian church? We just love to talk things to death, in a sense. And really what Jesus wants us to do is just go and live our lives. Okay? And in the going, we will know and we will grow. Kind of reminded of the story of Corrie ten Boom. She's one of my favorite heroines of the faith. And her father had been talking to her. This is probably, she would be over 100 if she were alive, about persecution and sacrifice. And she was worried that maybe she wouldn't be able to endure that or step into it or live up to it. And they lived in Harlem, not Harlem in New York, but the original Harlem in the Netherlands, which is about 15 or 20 kilometers from Amsterdam. And they had business from time to time in the city of Amsterdam. And so Father ten Boom said to Corrie, "Corrie, when you go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" "Well, Father, you give it to me just before I get on the train." He said, "Yes, and so also will it be. The strength and the grace of the Father will meet you in the moment that you need it." And that's kind of true here when you think about how Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you're going to say. Last week's sermon was, and don't worry about the stuff that you're going to take along with you. There will be provision. And in this place, he says, the Holy Spirit himself will speak to you the things that you need to speak. Jesus is sending out these disciples to the towns and villages of Israel sometime during his 3-year ministry. And he says, go and proclaim the kingdom. Announce that the king has come. Jesus is the Messiah, and I am here. And you are my disciples, and you're going to go and tell everybody about this. So they go, and they're doing this. And then in verse 16, we see almost like there's a transition where Jesus is originally just telling them about, hey, don't worry about your provisions. Don't take an extra pair of shoes along. You just go to the cities of Israel and share that the kingdom is here. But we see this switch. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. So be wary or wise as serpents, and be as harmless as doves. And then he starts getting into a conversation about them being hauled by the magistrates, both the Jewish leaders and the Gentile leaders, in persecution, and that they don't have to worry. God is with them. And it's almost like Jesus is starting with, hey, we're talking about this little missionary trip that we're doing now, but now I'm talking about the grander place and the grander story. Because all of you disciples, you're going to go and you're going to share the good news and you're going to experience all sorts of opposition. And think about that. This is writ large in the story that Luke writes in Acts, where they're starting to share the good news of the king. And the Jewish authorities are not having any of it. By whose name are you healing people? In the name of Jesus. Well, you need to stop that. Well, you decide for yourself whether we should stop that. But we're not, because we know that there is life in Jesus, and we're not going to stop it. So they scolded them, and they send them off. And then they turn around, and they're preaching again. This time they haul them in and say, we told you that you couldn't do this. Some of the people there wanted to kill these upstart disciples. They threw them in jail. And Gamaliel said, ooh, let's hold on here for a second. Because they're preaching in the name of the God of Israel. And If, in fact, they are authorized to do so, we're going to find ourselves in opposition, not just to them, but to God Himself. And on the other hand, if this isn't a thing or a movement of God, we don't have to worry. It's just going to die by itself. And they took the advice of Gamaliel. But not to be outdone, they lashed Peter and John for their insubordination toward the Sanhedrin. And they left that place praising God, thanking God that they had the privilege of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Stephen wasn't so lucky. Stephen was preaching the good news, and the leadership of the synagogue of the freedmen and Saul himself presided over Stephen's martyrdom. Jesus is just telling them, you got to expect this. Okay? Isn't it nice to know that if you can anticipate some pain, it's a little bit easier to push yourself through it, right? It's not like these disciples say, I didn't sign up for this. It's right here. Oh, yes, you did sign up for this. So Jesus is telling them, bad things are going to happen. Your families are going to reject you. They're not going to want anything to do with you. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? You're going to get hate from your family, but you yourself will give nothing but love. What an irony. Will we ever stop sharing the good news of the gospel with our kids and our grandkids, whatever their response is? No. Because we love them. We love them desperately. And we know the love of God in Christ that we have experienced. And we want to share that love. So I just want to encourage you today, don't give up. Persevere. Keep sharing the good news. As Paul says to one of the pastors, in season and out of season, when it suits and it doesn't suit. Now, please have some strategy. You know, please have some tact. Jesus says, for example, when you share in a city and the city rejects you, go to another city. Right? And you're going to go all the way through all the cities of Israel before I come back. So there's some strategy there. Right? You're not well received. Take a different angle. Take a different approach. You all know. You're smart enough. Figure out what that approach is in your life. That's a problematic verse there, because what is Jesus actually saying? You're going to go through all the towns and then I'm going to come back. Someone in the commentary says there's like four possible explanations for that. Number one, Jesus is talking about his death and then his resurrection. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. Okay? And you got a job here to share the good news of the gospel with the people of Israel. And talks about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says, and then I'm going to come back. Okay? And you'll have completed your job on some level. Maybe that's why we have commentaries. Commentaries, the whole point there is like, here, we're going to put out an opinion. You know, we report, you decide. The second one is the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. Jesus has come in the Spirit. He says, I have to leave you. I'm going to the right hand of the Father, but I'm going to send you the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is going to dwell within you. Okay? Possibly. A third one is that Jesus Christ would, in a sense, come in judgment within that generation. Remember at the end of the book of Matthew, which is this book that we're studying right now, Jesus says, within this generation, not one stone is going to be on another stone. And sure enough, that's what happened. Jerusalem, in a sense, had rejected their Messiah. And by 70 AD, within a generation of these things happening, Titus came. And he utterly destroyed the city of Jerusalem. That was judgment. A third, fourth explanation could be that Jesus is saying to the disciples, I want you to go and share the good news of the gospel with the lost of Israel. Okay? In all the cities where you find them. Okay? And I'm going to come back when that has happened. Here's the beautiful thing. In every generation, since the writing of this book, there have been people, Jewish people, who have come to faith. We call them completed Jews, right? They raised up in a Jewish family, and then they are touched by the Spirit of God, and they realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Every generation in the history of the last 2,000 years, there have been Jewish people of the lost sheep of the house of Israel that have come to faith. And in that way, you could interpret that when that is done, that job of evangelizing the whole world, including the Jewish people, has been completed, then the Son of Man will return. Which is my favorite interpretation. Because the Son of Man, when he returns, will he find faith? The Son of Man will come in the clouds on that glorious day, and the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And that will be the inauguration of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we will be with Christ in his new kingdom. I've talked to you that one of the themes of the book of Matthew is this already but not yet reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus is inaugurating the kingdom. The kingdom is with you. Indeed, the kingdom is in you. And he says that to every generation of Christian. But the full realization of the kingdom reality has not yet been achieved. And that is yet to come. When all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are accounted for, Christ shall come again. Jesus talks about many things in this text, and he says a hard thing when he says, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. But if you reject me, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. That's kind of a painful thing to read, because in another place, another gospel, Jesus says, and if you deny me, I will not deny you, because how can I deny myself? So these seem to be a little like inconsistent. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is telling his disciples, this is going to be hard. And I want you to keep your eyes on the prize, and I want you to continue to run. How many of you are watching the Olympics these days? It's beautiful to see these men and women standing on the podium competing, and they got the gold medal. I read somewhere that for every gold medal that an American Olympian gets, he gets like $40,000 from the international from the American Olympic Committee. So that's worth a little bit, right? Now let me ask you, let's say you've got a young strapping 6-year-old Olympian. And he's like, I want to swim like Michael Phelps and like Dressler and all these other people. And you're like, okay, well, that's going to be hard, you know. Really? Is that going to be hard? Yeah, it's going to require daily discipline. Every aspect of your life is going to have to be focused on you becoming a world-class athlete in the pool. Are you ready for that? And some little kid would be like, sign me up. I'm ready. See, they're signing up and they don't really know what they're signing up for. But then as they go, they know. Oh, and then there will be times, moms and dads, when you're saying to, you know, your daughter or your son, hey, you know, you wanted to do this, remember? I'm going to encourage you to help you to do that. But what would happen if, you know, your 6-year-old boy was like looking at that and like, what am I going to do with the money that I get when I win the gold? Well, what are you going to say to your kid? Hold your horses. It's like, don't count your what? Chickens before they've hatched. Don't be planning how you're going to spend the money that you're going to get from the gold until you actually achieve that. Okay? It's a good aspiration, and it's a beautiful hope. Jesus is saying, I believe, it's like, count the cost. Okay? You're going to run this race, and it's going to be hard. And here's how he describes the difficulty of that. The difficulty level, it will be none less than you and I taking up our cross daily and following him. What is a cross? It is the instrument of our death. Right? I am crucified with Christ. The cross is symbolic of my death. So when I carry my cross daily, what am I saying? Edward Brower, in his flesh, must die to himself for the sake of living for Jesus. Because that's what he says there. If you're going for gold, and that's your full identity, and that's your goal, you're actually going to lose your life. You're going to forfeit the prize. Paul talks about that. He says, isn't it crazy in this Olympic world? This is 2,000 years ago. The athletes compete in the races for a prize. What's the prize? There's a wreath that would fade. But he says, but the wreath that we will receive will never fade. That's what we should be running for. But it's going to require an incredible amount of discipline. And yes, even suffering for the sake of Jesus. So that I would die, but Christ would live within me. Less of me and more of him. And here's the beautiful thing. In my life, as I have desired to count the cost and carry the cross, Jesus helps me. Jesus helps me. It's Jesus that is carrying that cross. My life is hid with him. And he is holding me fast. And that's the comfort that we may take to know that really it is not our effort, but it is our heart that desires to follow him. And then by his Spirit, he enables us. He strengthens us. He gives us the ability to keep our eyes on Jesus as we run this race. And today, we get our eyes on Jesus in communion. Jesus has given himself for us. Why do we do communion as often as we do? Because we forget. We need to be reminded. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you remember, you recall that I gave my life for you. I took my cross and I died on that cross. And if you but look to me in faith, you will gain your life. In losing, you gain. That's the calculus of the kingdom. It's counter to our way of thinking. It is the truth of the gospel. And as we enter into communion today, I encourage you to surrender yourself fully and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and live your life in him.